It is a joy to be here this morning and see you and let's just pray. Father, we come before you this morning so amazed at your grace and at your mercy, your mercy that you have given us, even though we didn't deserve it. God, thank you for loving us so much that you've sent your Son to take our place. God, thank you for the realities of the gospel that now, Lord, we are redeemed. You chose us. We're adopted. We are your daughters. We are justified. And someday, Lord, we will be with you in heaven. What an amazing truth that is. Lord, I thank you for Sarah. I thank you for just her display of the gospel in her life and her love for us and partnership in the gospel. Oh, Lord, I know that it was her desire to teach this, yet she so trusts you in your sovereignty. And so even now this morning, we pray for her, Lord, that you would be her comforter. Lord, for her and Kate and Lauren as they are going to be at the service for her dear grandma who lived 100 years here on this earth and who is now in your presence. Amazing. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray that they will continue to rejoice in that. God, I desperately need your help this morning. So, God, I pray. I pray for that. I pray for your help. And Lord, I pray for these women. I thank you for them. And I pray, Lord, that they would be able to be alert this morning and that they would be teachable and that they would leave here more amazed at who you are, more in love with you. And so now as we open up your word in Titus, we thank you for your word. God, we praise you and pray that you would be glorified. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so I think that we do the same thing on Wednesdays. Take your notebooks out and turn them over. And we're going to talk about Wellspring's purpose. And if you can't hear me, please let me know. And I'll try to project because I tend to get softer as the time goes. So do that or something. But Wellspring's purpose is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live out the gospel, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. And it is so encouraging to see God answering prayers for this here at Wellspring in your lives. Many of us are being more and more purposeful about not only reading God's Word, but actually being intentional to shepherd our hearts toward Jesus Christ in that time and throughout our days. And God is so good to help us in that. And if you're one who is doing this, who's growing in this, then you're beginning to learn the sheer delight of being near your Savior, of setting aside any false sense of acceptability before God based on your own performance, and on savoring salvation through God's grace alone. And now, you know, wouldn't that alone be motivation to persevere in this? But it's amazing that God would actually strengthen his church through that. And we come to him through his word, and he pours into us, and he transforms us, and then he uses us to display more of Christ through his church. And all of these disciplines are about breaking down that purpose and helping us to remember that the way this happens is by being careful. Careful first with our own hearts. And that's discipline one. It says, she prayerfully shepherds her heart toward God through the Word of God and in particular the gospel. When we read that, probably the first thing that we think about is our daily reading plan. And we should. That is an essential part, an aspect of discipline one. But what about other times? Are you aware of what your heart's doing the rest of the day? Or C.J. Mahaney might ask it this way. Are you listening to yourself? Or are you talking to yourself? As you respond to life's circumstances, are you girding your mind for action throughout the day by remembering the gospel so that what overflows is Christ's likeness? And discipline two says that she ministers to those in her household with her heart for God and the gospel. And we've often talked about discipline two in terms of caring for others' hearts, and that certainly is part of discipline two. And we've repeated that we can't leapfrog over our hearts and caring for our homes. But are we ever tempted to distort that just by thinking, okay, so I've read the word, check. Now I'm ready to go speak into someone else's life, those, you know, that I live with. Do you see how easily it could leave room for pride? Because Jesus said in Matthew 7, 3 through 5, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Discipline two is about life in our homes. And our hearts are exposed most there. And our logs are exposed there. But when we really understand discipline two, or discipline one, our hearts, we admit our own sin and we confess it and we seek forgiveness for it, then we're in a place of humility to go and to help people we live with. And when we get this, we're really dealing first with our own hearts on an ongoing basis, then we're in a position to go to those that we live in God's grace. And by dealing with our own sin first, we have a heart that really wants to help, that wants to offer hope of the gospel. And we have a heart that's willing to hear others when there's sin that they need to help us see. And discipline three includes the very same principles. It's about getting involved in one another's lives, and we're going to see that this morning in Titus 2, where we help one another see the very same thing we know to be true about ourselves. That first and most, they need to shepherd their hearts toward God's word, dealing with their logs, so that they can be encouraged by the gospel and equipped to go into their homes with their hearts that are cleansed and ready to extend grace. So there are your disciplines. And now I'm wondering, have you ever found that it's a lot more motivating to clean your own house? You guys already laughed. When you're having people over than it is when it's just what you need to do. Or that it's a lot more motivating to get the laundry done when you need to get packed for a vacation. We all tend to be a little more motivated, a little more energized when we see the importance of what we need to do. And today we're studying a pretty familiar passage, Titus 2, 3 through 5. And you can open your Bibles and turn to Titus now. And just a little intro. Paul's writing to Titus and he tells Titus that he needs to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city on Crete. And why? Well, because there are threats, and as a result, households are being upset, the church is maligned, the word of God's being dishonored, and therefore the church is crippled in its ability to display the gospel and bring the lost to faith. But in Titus 1:1, Paul says that he's an apostle of the truth that leads to godliness, and he understands that the solution lies in training God's people in the truth and helping the church understand how the gospel truths, how they will transform them into godly people and a godly church who will proclaim with him the hope of eternal life. So he instructs Titus, everyone needs to understand their role in protecting the reputation of the church and the honor of God's word so that the culture, the very ones who are threatening the church can be won and brought to soundness of faith. And ladies, we too have the truth, the gospel, that both saves and sanctifies. It's what Paul wrote in Titus 2, 11 through 14, and we can go there first. Starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And the context here is all kinds of men just mentioned in Titus 2. Older, younger, men, women, even slaves of all, they were all saved out of the ungodly Cretan culture. God's grace brings salvation. And then verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you see all that God's grace has done? It brings salvation, and it instructs to deny ungodliness and to live in a godly way, looking for Christ's return. And then he continues in verse 14, describing Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's why Christ gave himself. As we live gospel-transformed lives, the church is strengthened and equipped to fulfill its witness in this dark world. So Paul starts with telling Titus to appoint elders. And these men must be godly. They must be able to refute and instruct. They have a role in protecting and building up the body and rescuing the lost. And then he goes on to give specific instructions covering every kind of people in the church. So as we move into our passage, don't forget Paul's purpose. He's concerned with the church guarding the reputation of the gospel. So, it wouldn't make any sense to read these verses that we're going to read in Titus 2, 3 through 5 and exclude ourselves if every one of these descriptions doesn't fit us. You know, if we're thinking we're really not older women yet, which will be being addressed, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about being reverent. Are any of us really excluded from needing to live in a way that protects God's word from being dishonored? Of course not. So as women in the church, we all need to understand and apply these verses. So as we come to Titus 2, 3 through 5, we come asking, how do I participate in protecting the church and in honoring God's word? So let's read the passage. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So first, let's look at the big picture, and then we can dig into the details. Excuse me. So what is the God-given role of older women in protecting the church and honoring God's word? Well, it's encouraging the young woman to fulfill their, young women to fulfill their charge to honor God's word. And in order to do that, we must be reverent in our behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, and teach what is good. Older women have a responsibility to teach the young women. We're to be making a gospel impact on them. And that won't happen if we're not concerned with our own personal holiness first. And what are older women to teach young women? To be purposeful. To make deliberate use of every aspect of their life to honor God's word. So look at verses 4 and 5. And the first two, be husband lovers and children lovers, address the gospel influence a married woman has in her closest relationships. And the next, be sensible, addresses gospel stewardship of her resources, her abilities, her time, and her money as she exercises sound sound judgment in the use of them. Purity addresses gospel stewardship of her body, her thought life, her speech, her conduct. And being a keeper at home reflects a responsibility to steward and guard every aspect of her household well. And being kind draws attention to the influence a woman has not only on what she does, but how she does it in her attitude. And finally, being subject to her own husband points to the opportunity in marriage to display the submission of the church to her heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So there's the big picture, a perspective that comes from the context. And we need to come to these verses seeing that these instructions are essential. They're essential to the church's ability to combat false teaching, to set families in order, and to protect God's word from being dishonored. And we must understand that what produces this godliness and obedience is God's grace. Jesus died to make us zealous for good deeds. And that's why we read Titus 2, 11 through 14 before we ever started talking about the details of Titus 2, 3 through 5. So now let's dig deeper into these verses with that perspective and that motivation. We can summarize the passage this way. The gospel is honored through transformed older women training transformed younger women. If we're going to be women whose lives honor the gospel, then we not only do we need to live out the truth in godliness, we need to be involved in one another's lives. Women's relationships with women, they have an important role to play in our homes and in the church. What's meant by older women? Well, the text doesn't indicate a specific age range. Commentators speculate it's primarily referring to women whose children are grown. But all of us are older than somebody, right? So these qualities are for all of us to cultivate. And as we get older, each season brings new perspectives and wisdom that need to be shared with the younger women. We all need to be growing and displaying the gospel's work in us and passing that on to younger women and girls, both in our homes, mothers and daughters, and in the church. So what must transformed older women be? Well, first, we're to be reverent in our behavior. And the word reverence related to the idea of being suitable for the temple. It means to be set apart, to be holy. Priests were set apart, so they were to draw near to the presence of God in the temple. And Paul doesn't mean here that she's a priestess, but that everything is done in view towards worshiping God. What's described in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when it says, whatever we do to the glory of God. And how do we grow in reverence? Well, we have to be committed to being in the Word. We have to be committed to being a doer of the Word. And as the truth of the gospel penetrates our hearts, we'll grow. We'll grow in a reverent love for God. And holiness will increase. It will permeate every aspect of who we are. And two, we're not to be malicious gossips or slanderers. The Greek is diabolos, meaning devil, the one who is an accuser. Isn't that just jarring? This word is used around 34 times in the New Testament as a title of Satan, whom Jesus describes as the father of lies. So it really certainly strips away any false notion about gossip not being that big of a deal, doesn't it? And you know, gossip isn't something that can be effectively eliminated by just picking the weeds off. You know, just a little here and a little there. We must dig out the root. We got to go down into the root. And what's the root of our words? Well, Matthew 12:34 says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So, what accusations might we entertain in our hearts that then overflow into our words? We might be judging others' motives without even asking them, or assuming the worst, or keeping a record of wrongs or mulling over someone else's shortcomings. And when we do that, we're accusing others. Others for whom we should be advocating in prayer. We should be pleading for the blood of Jesus to be applied to them or thanking God that it already has been. Rooting out gossip requires self-control in what we think and in what we say and in what we're willing to hear. So seek the Holy Spirit's help. His fruit in your life includes self-control so that we can turn away from malicious gossip. And third, the older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. Nowhere does Paul totally forbid wine, but in multiple places he does condemn drunkenness. And an emphasis here is on being enslaved, and it's a term of bondage. Now, why warn the women about this in particular? Because Paul only gives four instructions to the older women, and out of the four, this is one of them. Perhaps it's because a woman may turn to alcohol to deal with life struggles. She's tired, stressed, hurt, angry. She wants relief. And sadly, the numbing effects, it's only temporary. And if it's where she turns over and over again, she may become enslaved. Of course, wine is not the only thing that can enslave us, right? Titus 3:3 describes us before we were Christ followers. It says we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. In Christ, we've been set free. We're now His slaves. So if we're relying on or enslaved to anything for comfort other than Christ, we must turn from those things. A reverent woman is a woman who shepherds her heart to find her fulfillment, her joy, her comfort, and her peace in her Savior, Jesus. And that woman, she's equipped to give hope to young women. She's equipped to testify that Jesus really is everything we need. And we can train our souls to find satisfaction in Him, knowing Him and trusting Him and being near Him. And finally, Paul says that the older women are to teach what is good, literally teaching what is noble and excellent, holy and godly. And where does that come from? Obviously, it comes from the Word. The Word gives us God's wisdom. It's not simply giving our opinion or experiences, although there are times that can be helpful, but we need to be women who point others to the Word of God and encourage them to be obedient to it. And it isn't necessarily even a formal kind of teaching. It includes the example that we set. Are you aware? Are you aware of the example you're setting? Is there a sense of reverence in giving God glory in every part of your life? Do you use the gospel to evaluate your thinking and to protect your conversations? Do you seek your rest and your comfort in Jesus Himself? This kind of woman can be trusted to teach what is good to young women. And that brings us to verse 4, where we can learn what transformed older women must train the younger woman to be. Bathroom. Verse 4 begins, so that they, the older women, may encourage the young women. So all that we saw in verse 3 describes what the gospel does in the life of an older woman, so that she can be a trainer of the younger women. And that means that as a young woman, or as young women, we need to be teachable and humble. We may need to ask godly older women for help in becoming the kind of woman we find described here. And ladies, none of us are perfect older women, just like none of us are perfect young women. When I was younger, I looked at Titus 2 as a call to find that one that one older woman who's going to be the perfect Titus 2 woman for me. But Christ has placed us in a body. We have one another. No one woman can really teach everything that maybe I need to know. But sometimes through the most unexpected women, the Lord's taught me lessons. Some of you are sitting in this room. I never would have gone looking for. Many times it was just a few conversations. And many times it was just the examples that they were setting. They had no idea. But this is a call, for sure, to have rich relationships with many women in the body of Christ. And it'll take on a lot of different forms. I love being an older, Titus 2, woman to younger women. But I'm also so thankful that these women have you and other godly women in their lives who help them see what it looks like to live godly lives for Jesus. And just think, God's heart to protect and honor His word is tied up. It's all tied up with us being involved in one another's lives to spur one another on in godliness. So let's read verses 4 and 5. So that they, the older women, may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, don't forget that just a few verses down, in verses 11 through 14, Paul gives out the truth that leads to this godly living. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that motivates us and enables us to live this way. And we're to teach the young women to make deliberate use of every aspect of life to honor God's word. Each of these is designed by God for us to display the gospel's impact in our lives. And the first one on the list is to encourage the young women to love their husbands. In a married woman's life, this is a priority. And it can be taught. This love is not based on emotion. Okay, it means choosing to pursue devotion to your husband, to cherish him, to be friends with him. It's a love that's a tender affection. It's a love that overflows from first loving Christ. It's lavishing God's grace, you know, that grace that's been lavished on you, onto him. It requires guarding ourselves against a critical spirit, which can easily creep into our attitudes sometimes regarding our husbands, right? We're to love our husbands, not based on their worthiness, but because it's what honors God. And it stands in great contrast with the way the world loves. Each wife must learn to love her own husband. And that means to get to know him and study him and ask him how you can bless him. We train ourselves to love our husbands. And then we do everything we can to be responsive to what we learn. Older women, that's the kind of love that you, that we need to be teaching the younger women. That brings us to teaching young women to love their children. And again, this is a love that is taught. It is selfless. It's affectionate. And again, it's training our children in light of God's grace. That means that first and most, we're shepherding our own hearts so that we can be intentional about permeating their lives with God's word and his gospel. And it means showing them how much we love him. It's teaching them how to live. And it's rescuing them from their sinful behavior with gospel-centered discipline. Moms, you're not raising children. You're raising adults. And there are two biblical extremes we must be careful to avoid. It's not loving. It's not loving to overindulge our children or to ignore their sin or to try to buy their affections or their compliance with treats or promises. And it's also not loving to respond to our children. It's not loving to respond to our children's sin with our own sin. Now, as I say that, I'll be the first one to plead guilty. because I am guilty of unbiblical parenting, of responding sinfully to their sin with my own impatience and anger. And you know, if you're saying that with me, you must say even louder, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Christ Jesus is he who has died in our place and set us free from sin. Not if, but when we sin against our children, even if it's in response to their sin, we must confess it. Ask for their forgiveness and share with them the hope of the gospel. This kind of love is costly. It'll cost us a lot of time. It's not convenient. It does take practice. But in the process, we will learn to look to God in all things, to cry out to Him for help, to search His word for wisdom. And as we continue to learn and grow in shepherding our own hearts, our love for Christ and His gospel, it'll just grow. It'll grow, and we'll have the awesome joy of teaching our children the greatness of our God and His salvation. And it's so encouraging for me to watch many of you do this. Being sensible. Being sensible means letting the gospel impact our minds. It's being self-controlled. It's having a sound mind. It's being thoughtful rather than basing our decisions on emotion or impulse. And as we practice being of sound mind, we learn to take our thoughts captive and replace them with truth. And being sensible means letting God's grace impact our priorities as we purposefully invest our time, our money, and our abilities. And that brings us to pure, meaning holiness of life. That means to be set apart, living a life of repentance, walking with Christ, one day at a time. The gospel produces holiness in every season of a woman's life, and holiness has a purifying influence on our thoughts, on our words, and our actions. The focus here is not on a bunch of external do's and don'ts. Okay, the focus is on our hearts, attitudes, and affections. It reflects an inner longing to honor God in all that we do. And I just want to ask, are you aware of any impurities that you might be tempted by? Does romance and entertainment carry you away to a place of discontent? Or are you tempted to use impure speech, maybe a different vocabulary depending on who you might be with? Or are you tempted to dress in a way that would cause a man to stumble in lust? Nourishing your heart generously with the gospel is the best way to cultivate affections for what is pure and expose areas where repentance is needed. Okay, so we've worked our way over halfway through this list of seven things. And if we're not careful, we'll get lost in the list. So let's remember, again, what the point is. Okay, the gospel has come. And it's the gospel that produces godliness. And every member of the body of Christ has unique areas of opportunity in displaying the transforming power of the gospel. And when we do this, God's word is honored. And that brings us to workers at home. This describes a woman who has a heart for her household, who understands the value of the work and the relationships in her home. This is still about her heart. Now, why is the household so important? You know, if you survey the New Testament, you'll find that households are noted for hosting and serving churches, extending hospitality, training children, teaching the gospel, instructing in sound doctrine and godliness, and refreshing the saints in prison. The home's important to God's work, to the church, and through the church. And as women, we have an incredible responsibility there. We're to ensure that our home is not a hindrance to the work or reputation of the gospel, but rather that it brings honor to the word and it's useful to the church. It's what happens when we're faithful in our homes to nurture and serve those who live there and to fill our homes with the aroma of Christ. So, what does the work of the household include? Well, for a married woman with children, the home's where she'll love and nurture her family. And that takes time. It means choosing to find contentment in helping our husbands and shepherding our children. It means being faithful with the work that a household requires, learning diligence in managing many, many tasks. And there are seasons when the work of the home leaves very little room for anything else, even very good things. But if we're diligent to shepherd our own hearts well during these seasons, those years, they can be fertile soil of preparation for future ministry, where there's more time for things outside of the home. Sometimes, for a season, under well-thought-out circumstances, a couple may find it best for the family to have the wife working outside of the home. That decision should only be made after carefully remembering that this characteristic is not negotiable. There needs to be a clear way for the wife to do both work outside of the home and be a home worker. By the way, just because we're home all the time doesn't mean that we're workers at home, right? Okay, we can be lazy, slothful, irresponsible, not good stewards of the family's time or our own time or resources of the family. Laziness, excessive commitments outside the home, or misplaced priorities will all undermine this ministry. The point is to be a worker at home. Our priorities and commitments must be evaluated first on a heart level. These are issues of the heart. What are the affections and motivations? Are we purposefully ordering our lives so that we, like the Proverbs 31 woman, are looking well to the ways of her household, not eating the bread of idleness? Being a worker at home is such a privilege. And if you struggle with seeing the value in that, find an older woman to help you cultivate a heart for your home. I would encourage you to sit down with your husband, even if you don't have children, and listen to the Build message from December 4th, 2010, if you're married, on these verses, as Scott shepherds the men. And that could be very helpful so that you and your husband have a unity in understanding how important this is. And that brings us to kindness. Many of you may have heard this question before. If you tip a cup of coffee, got a cup of coffee here, and if you tip it, why does coffee come out? Well, because coffee was in the cup, right? You guys awake? Coffee was in the cup. In much the same way, when we get tipped, when our lives get bumped by difficult people or circumstances, what comes out reveals what was in our heart. It's interesting how kindness follows right on the heels of workers at home. Often our heart's attitude is most clearly revealed right there in our own homes, right? With those relationships. James 1, we pretty much know this, 19 says, "Let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Kindness, I think you know what it means. It's to be gentle, considerate, sympathetic, even with those who are undeserving and unkind. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul admonishes believers to be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Soaking our hearts with the gospel will transform our attitudes and our responses. God's grace will enable us to be kind. Number 7, being subject to their own husbands. And this is the same verb for submit we saw in Ephesians 5 last time. And the idea is that there must be someone who is the leader and another who is not the leader. That one is a follower. In this case, it's the wife. She lines her life up under the one who's in authority, her husband. We talked about this the last lesson, and the big picture of how a wife's submission displays the relationship of the church to Christ, and just what a privilege that is. It's willingly placing ourselves in submission to our husbands, yielding to him out of our love for Christ. Now, we've said all that before, but it can still be hard to know exactly how this fleshes out. So on your notes, we have a whole list of principles for help in actually being a submissive wife. So I want to encourage you, wives, take some time this next week and go over that list. We don't have time to go over it this morning. But there is a protection when a woman comes under the headship of her husband. Older women, you need to be teaching younger women how to understand that God's established a created order, which includes male headship. And we can't assume that all young women understand this. It's so contrary to the world's message. And we need to help them understand that biblical submission makes a healthy family and a healthy church. So in conclusion, number 3, why do we as women need to be careful how we live? Because the world needs to see the power of the gospel at work. It needs to see that the gospel is the truth that leads to godliness, that it frees us from every lawless deed. It purifies us, it makes us, the church, a people for Jesus' own possession, zealous for good deeds. The world needs to see that we, his church, belong to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3 says that we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We used to be just like the world. But we've been saved. We've been saved. And how will the world know that? By being obedient to Titus 2, 3 through 5. See in your notes how all of the descriptions of who we used to be in 3:3 are contrasted with the godly character described in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We were foolish, but the gospel enables us to be sensible. We were disobedient, but the gospel is displayed through submission to our own husbands. And in 3:1, the gospel instructs everyone in the church to be obedient to authority. We were deceived, but the gospel, it informs us so that we can teach what is good and learn what is sensible. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, but the gospel, it's freed us. It's made us slaves of Christ. So we can be reverent and pure, free from enslavement. We were spending our lives in malice and envy, but the gospel cleanses our hearts and our words from malicious gossip. It takes our focus off of what others have and do and replaces it with the joy of being workers at home. We were hateful. The gospel produces the Spirit's fruit of kindness in us. We were hating one another. But in the gospel, we love one another, beginning in our homes. We're not what we once were. And that is a powerful witness to the world that God's word is worth honoring. You got a quote when you came in from John MacArthur. And we'll conclude with that. The world judges the gospel, which is the heart of the word of God. But the character of the people who believe and claim to be trans... Let me read that again. The world judges the gospel, which is the heart of the word of God, by the character of the people who believe and claim to be transformed by it. Ladies, we have a tremendous privilege and responsibility to influence the opinion of the culture regarding God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the reminder of how much we hated you and how separated we were from you, and the power of the gospel that changes us to be women who can embrace and obey the mandate in Titus 2, 3 through 5. God, would you help us to do that? Would you help us and help these ladies this week, even as they pour into your word and do their assignment this week, Lord? Would you help us all see where you want us to change? Oh, gospel, that we would embrace and make much. God, I pray that we would embrace and make much of the gospel. And I pray this in your son's precious name. Amen.